Last week, if you were with us or if you weren't with us, we started off with Daniel chapter 1. We are starting this 12-week series on the book of Daniel. We're calling it Daniel in the Fire. Everybody say that with me, in the fire. And what we talked about last week is that we currently today can glean a lot from this book because Daniel is a very good picture of what it looks like to be people who live in exile but don't have to become the exile that they're living in. And what I mean by that is that we as people metaphorically are living in an exile, meaning that we are in a world that we are not a part of, that we're living as part of a people, as part of a land, as part of a culture that we do not belong to. And just because we are in this world does not mean that we have to be of it. And so last week we talked about what it looks like to stand firm in a bow down world. What it looks like to stand firm in a bow down world. And we ended by introducing the characters in this Bible, which are King Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of the Empire of Babylon in the time. And then also we've got Daniel and a group of friends by the name of Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, which end up becoming Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which later on, next week, we'll talk about how they end up in a fire, but end up living and surviving through it because of another that shows up in the fire. We'll talk about that next week. But last week, we ended where Daniel and his friends found favor with King Nebuchadnezzar because they had resolved in their heart not to defile themselves but with the things of the culture that they were living in. And that's the same resolve that we have to have today. It's the same resolve that we have to be resolved that we will not be like the culture that we find ourselves in the midst of, but we will establish the culture that we are supposed to live as, which is the culture that is driven by and motivated by God's word, that is defined by who he declares us to be and not defined by who the people of this world want us to be. We are framed and shaped not by our identity that the world tries to place upon us, but by the identity that God has already given us. And that is as his children, that is as royal, as a royal priesthood, as a chosen generation. That's who we are called to be. So if anything, we have to be today even more so resolved because the pressure on us is to bow to everything, every ideology, every teaching, every standard that this world places before us, when really we're called to stand firm for our faith in our convictions and in Christ. Can I get an amen? And so as I walked this week in chapter 2, we're going to be at chapter 2 and verse 1. We're going to start off, but just to give you a little bit of context, it's been 2 years now since chapter 1, verse 21, where Daniel and his friends have found favor in the sight of the king, and they were placed as part of the group of wise men that the king had surrounded himself, that it concluded or included sorcerers, magicians, all kinds of enchanters and soothsayers that the king would depend on to glean some kind of supernatural spiritual wisdom. And he included Daniel and his friends in that group. And now Daniel and his friends, although they have found favor in the eyes of a king, they now find themselves in a place where they are presented with a crisis in chapter 2. Because here's the thing you have to understand about the world that we live in. It never gives you a certainty of hope, joy, or peace. There will always be something that it presents to you to kind of throw you off a little bit. There will always be an inconsistency. There will always be an instability. That's why you cannot build your life on the things of this world. That's why you cannot build your life on the culture of this world. That's why you can't build your life on its teachings, ideologies, false doctrines, and false gods, because this world and everything that is a part of it is unstable in all of its ways. And so in chapter 2, we are presented with a crisis that they find themselves in. And that is that in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king and the emperor of the Babylonian Empire, had dreams, his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. So this this king ends up having these dreams that we aren't made aware of up to this point what they are. But what we are made aware of is that they caused him to lose his sleep. They caused him to lose his peace. He's not sleeping well. He's not eating well. They're disturbing him because everybody knows when you have some dreams that are just really shaking you up, right? You ruminate on those things, and it takes away your peace, and it takes away your joy, and it takes away this lack of sleep where you don't feel like you could sit well until you figure out what exactly is going on. And this is where King Nebuchadnezzar finds himself. But because this chapter is so long, I'm just going to give you a little bit synopsis from verse 2 all the way to verse 13. What the king does is he presents to them a challenge because he wants to find out what these dreams mean. But although King Nebuchadnezzar is evil, he's not an idiot. And so what he does is he calls all of his sorcerers, magicians, soothsayers, enchanters, and a group that is called the Chaldeans, which are pretty much all of his wise men and magicians and all that. And he tells them to gather them up so that they can not only interpret his dreams, but tell him what his dreams are. And so he says to them, here's what I want you to do. I want you to not just interpret these dreams that I'm having, but I want you to actually tell me what the dreams are. Because Nebuchadnezzar knew that anybody could interpret anything according to their interpretation or what they would like to see happen. He was not a fool. He knew that all of his wise men and enchanters and soothsayers would more than likely tell him what he wants to hear. And so when he presents this with them with this challenge, it's not a challenge of skill or ability, but it's a challenge of power and authenticity. I want to know if it really is true that you stand on business when you claim to have this spiritual access to knowing spiritual things. And so the way I'm going to do that is if you don't tell me my dream and interpret it, then I will kill you and destroy your whole household. And of course, that seems unreasonable because they don't have the power to do this. So his soothsayers and his magicians and his enchanters, they come back to him and they say, well, tell us what your dreams are and then we will give you the interpretation. He's like, no, listen to me. I don't know if you understand this, but if you don't tell me what the dream is and what the interpretation is, I will rip you limb from limb and destroy your whole household. And by verses 10 and 11, they're scared and they're terrified. And verse 10 tells us, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magicians or enchanter or Chaldean. And verse 11 says, the thing that the king has asked is difficult and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. But that's a great thing to know because we serve a God whose dwelling is with flesh. See, the reason why they couldn't do this and they could have no hope in this situation is because they didn't serve a God who was with them like our God is. You see, we serve God who is Emmanuel, God with us. And in these situations, we don't have to allow our crisis to be what defines us, but we can allow our crisis to be what reveals us. Here's what I've learned about life. And this is why this chapter is so important and so key to glean from. Because crisis has a way of either defining you or revealing you. More often than not, when you face a difficult situation, it doesn't define your character as much as it reveals it. And what we're going to see is how Daniel's character is revealed through this crisis. In verse 11, when they say there's no possible way to do this because the only way it could be done except through the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh, verse 12 then goes, because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. Now, here's where the dilemma comes in. Although Daniel and his boys have nothing to do with this, they are included in the turmoil. Yeah. Because in verse 13, it says, so the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. You ever find yourself in a situation you didn't expect to find yourself in? You ever find yourself in a situation that you wonder, what's this got to do with me? How did we get to this point? Why, if I'm being righteous, why am I going through such thing? Why have I lost my job? Why have I been diagnosed with this situation? Why is my marriage struggling? Why are my children suffering? Why is this sickness upon me? You ever find yourself in a situation that has shaken you to the core, that's placed you in a position where you don't know how it will turn out or where your life will end or where your life begins? Because this is what now Daniel finds himself in. And what I love about Daniel is Daniel has a faith that does not flinch. Much like you and I need to have a faith that doesn't flinch when situations get hard. That doesn't flinch when negativity comes our way. That doesn't flinch when the land and the culture and the nations around us are shaken. Because listen to me, we live in a world where our world is shaken politically. Our world is shaken financially. Our world is unstable in all kinds of rumors and wars and chaos and dilemmas that we face. So the type of faith that you have will determine whether or not you will continue to be able to stand firm. And Daniel, what Daniel shows us is that you can have an unflinching faith in a shaking world. You can have an unflinching faith when things present themselves to you that you did not expect. You can have an unflinching faith when negativity comes your way, circumstances comes your way, crises comes your way, and you don't know where to go or what to look to or what the answer is, but you know that the world is out to destroy you and ensure that you fall. You want to make sure that you're standing firm by having an unflinching faith. And so we finally get to verse 13 where it says, so the decree went out and the wise men were about to be killed and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. And it says this, then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion. With prudence and discretion. That's important because as I said, many times, crisis reveals who you are. It doesn't define who you are. It reveals who you are. Yeah. Right? So for Daniel, he could have done anything. He could have been like many of us and just reacted with anger, fear, frustration, anxiety, worry. He could have reacted and went to social media and can you believe this person said this and did and is doing this? Could you believe what this president is doing? Could you believe what that senator? He didn't respond with outrage. I wish that we would take a second whenever we face difficult situations and whenever we go through crisis, do you react or do you respond? Do you have a reactive faith or a responsive faith? Can you take a second to reflect and think about what it is you're going to do before you actually do it? Yes. And this affects every aspect of our lives. When your wife says that thing you can't stand, are you going to react or are you going to respond? When your child comes home and he's rebellious, are you going to react or are you going to respond? Are you going to act with prudence or discretion? Or you're going to retaliate and react? Because here's the thing, you can have a calm in crisis. Yes. When you have a faith that won't flinch, you can remain calm in the crisis. You can remain calm no matter what news you get. You can remain calm no matter what comes against you. You can remain calm no matter what difficulty you face in your life. But you have to decide within yourself, am I going to be committed to being wise and to having unflinching faith, or am I going to respond and retaliate in a way that lacks wisdom, discernment, peace, and joy? Because you understand that at the end of the day, Nebuchadnezzar has no control over your fate. You realize that? What are you going to do? How are you going to respond? What's a way that you're going to react? Are you going to be responsive or reactive? Can you take a second to think about what it is you're doing and be prudent and act with discretion? Last week we said you don't have to be a jerk just because you have a resolve. And Daniel once again proves that he is so resolved in his faith that rather than reacting with frustration, disappointment, anxiety, worry, anger, or any of that, he remains calm and collected. Listen to me. You don't have to lose your peace every time you face a problem. You don't have to lose your peace every time you face a problem. The beauty of being a believer is that we have a firm foundation upon which to stand. And Daniel proved that. Verse 15 tells us that he declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested to the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. But look what Daniel decides to do next. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Look at me. A faith that won't flinch doesn't stand alone. Can I ask you, who are your companions? Who do you run to in time of crisis? Do you run to people who will encourage you to panic, or do you run to people who will encourage you to pray? Yes. Are you running to people that will encourage you to just bow and compromise, or are you running to people that will encourage you to stand on your convictions? You see, Daniel did not rely on his own strength and ability. He didn't take on the obstacle by himself. He gathered around a community because he understood that a faith that won't flinch doesn't stand alone. Yes. A faith that won't flinch finds strength in community. Yes. Yes. You are never strong by yourself. This is why I wish more people would stop hiding their struggles, would stop hiding their problems. Yes. Would stop trying to act like they've got it all together and all figured out, and just begin to surround themselves with people that will encourage them, that will hold them accountable, that will point you in the right direction, that will lift you up, that will hold your hands up when you ain't got no strength to hold them up, that will give you a shoulder to lean on and to cry on. You do not have to do life alone. And Daniel teaches us that. Because the first thing he does is he goes to his friends that he can trust, that have the same convictions, that live on the same principles, yes, that have the same character, yes, that will push them in the right direction. And he went, and it says that he went and made the matter known to them. Stop keeping in the dark the things that are disturbing your peace. Stop isolating yourself from the church. Stop thinking that you could do bad all by yourself. You are not that strong. You are not that great. You are not that capable. And that's why the church is here. To be a community of people that could rally with you and come alongside of you. And thank God that Daniel knew who to go to. The problem that I feel like we have is either we don't know who to go to, or we have the wrong people to go to. Who are you going to when things get hard? Who's in your inner circle? Who are your companions? Too many of us are doing life alone. Too many of us are suffering alone, fighting alone, when the Bible is filled with passages, scriptures, and verses that encourage us and let us know that we are better together than we are alone. Daniel gathers up his companions. He makes the matter known to them and watch their response. Verse 18 tells us, and told them to seek mercy from God, from the God of heaven, concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So what he does is, not only does he share what's going on in his life, but he also prays with them. He encourages them to seek God. Why? Because a faith that won't flinch makes prayer a priority in your life. Listen to me. You cannot stand firm in a bowed down world and face crisis without having a devoted life of prayer. Prayer is essential to the life of a believer. Prayer is not just something that we do just to do it, a box that we check off just to check off. It is not just another act of tradition or ritual. Prayer is a lifeline to the believer. Prayer makes it so that when we're feeling anxious and worried and full of fear, that we could actually be given a heart of peace even if God doesn't answer the prayer. Yes. That's why Philippians tells us to be anxious about nothing, but to pray about everything. Be anxious about nothing. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, be anxious about nothing and pray about everything. Why? Because prayer must become our first response, not our last resort. Yes. If you're going to stand firm in this life, if you're going to be unshaken and unflinching, you need to have a life of prayer. It cannot be your last option. Some of us, the only time we pray is when things get difficult. Some of us, the only time we pray is when we need something from God. What if prayer became such a priority in our lives that it's always the first thing we do and not the last thing we do? Because you could either be a panicker or a prayer. And the people that surround you could be a group of panickers, or they could be a group of prayers. Can you trust your companions to pray with you? Like, if you were to examine your close group, I when we were going back when we started Verse Church a while back, it was the church plant that we started before this, and we won't get into the whole story, but one of the things that we did is we encouraged our team to just contact and invite five people, right? You ever see that? Like T-Mobile, was it T-Mobile that did that back in the day? My five, like you would have your top five. Why? Because everybody knows that you have at least everyone. If you don't, I feel sorry for you. But everyone has at least five people that they can depend on. But if you were to examine your five, can you trust that they would intercede for you? Can you trust that they would stand and fight with you? Can you trust that they've got your six? Because the Bible says that one person who falls is bad. Two people who fall together can at least hold each other accountable. But three people? Now, what if you had more than that? Listen to me. If your companions won't pray with you, get rid of them. If they won't stand and believe with you, get rid of them. If they won't encourage you to stand on your convictions, get rid of them. That sounds harsh, and I know that. And it is hard to accept, but the reality is that people prove how much they are with you and for you when the hard life hits.
That's right. That's right.
And Daniel knew that he could rely on his friends to seek God and to pray. And the Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Do not worry about anything, but pray about everything. And then in verse 18 and 19, it says, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And from there on, it lets us know from verse 20 to about 23, it says, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. Remember that for when we cover the dream that Nebuchadnezzar have. He removes kings and he sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is hidden in the dark, what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we have asked of you, for you have made known to us to the king's matter. Now, here's what I want to say. If I found myself in a difficult situation and I was on a time crunch, how many of us wouldn't stop to actually praise God in this situation? Why? Because oftentimes we put ourselves first. We put our matters first. We put our problems first. Daniel just went through a moment where he had to go to God for an answer. God gave him the answer, and Daniel's response wasn't like many of us to then take what God has given us and walk away from God without acknowledging him first. That got real quiet because many of us have been in that position where we're hoping and praying that God would step in and do something. And then when God actually does, he's the last person we acknowledge. He's the last person that we worship. He's the last person we glorify. When really having a faith that won't flinch means that God is always first, no matter what crisis we're facing. That before I go to the answer, to give an answer or get myself out of a situation or get out of a problem, I'm first going to fall down to my knees and give God all of the glory and all of the praise that he deserves for being faithful, for being good, for being kind. I have resolved in my life that no matter what I'm facing in life, I will never forget God, because I know where I come from. I know what God has done. I know what God is continually doing in my life, and so I will always place him first. Why this is important is because before Daniel goes to the king, he goes to his king. Don't ever go to God for something and then not acknowledge him for what he does. You better thank God for the way he restored your marriage. Yeah. You better thank God for the healing that he provided. You better thank God for the financial wisdom he gave you to get you out of your financial mess and your crisis. Acknowledge him for who he is. Acknowledge him for all the greatness that he's done. Acknowledge him for his faithfulness and his glory and his power. Acknowledge him because he is the only one that you could go to who could change your situation, who could change your problem, who could change your circumstance. And even if he didn't, he's still good. After Daniel goes to his king, which is God Almighty, he then goes to see the king, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And in verse 27, it says this, Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, and astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked for. In other words, what he's saying is, this is too difficult for man. But then he transitioned and basically lets the king know what's difficult for man is not that difficult for God. It's actually quite easy and simple. In verse 28, he says, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. That's an encouragement for you and I. Listen to me. Remember that the audience of this book is people who find themselves in exile. The purpose of Daniel writing this book was to remind those people who they are, whose they are, and what will come for them, to give them joy and peace so they do not forget where their hope comes from, where their joy comes from, where their purpose and identity comes from, and their peace comes from. That's the purpose of this book. So he's writing not just to the Jews, but to you and I today to remind us. He's not just reminding Nebuchadnezzar. He's reminding us what seems difficult to man. Please be reminded that it is easy for God, that he is the God who reveals mysteries, that he is the God who does the impossible, that he is the God that still heals today, that he is the God who still does miracles, signs, and wonders, that he is the God who brings clarity in places that need clarity, that he is the God who reveals mysteries and things that seem confusing. He is the God who grants wisdom to those who lack it. He is the God who still does miracles today. What is impossible for man is not impossible for God. He says, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar that what will be in latter days, your dream and your visions of your head, and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. And then he goes in to break down what those mysteries are. Verse 29, to you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. In other words, this whole chapter, this whole dream, it for them is a prophetic word of what is to come. For us, it's a prophetic word of what God has already done and what is still to come. So it was things that they had not yet seen that they would come to see. But for us, it's things that have already occurred in history, but also gives us a future of things that not to come. So it's still a prophetic word that is relevant to us today. And so he says to them after this, and he who reveals mysteries may know to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have. In other words, what Daniel is saying, it's not because there's anything special about me. It's not because I have some special power or I have some special connection with God or anything like that. It's just that God is so good, so powerful, and so wise and mighty that he is the one for which this comes. And then he says, more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known for the king, then that you may know the thoughts of your mind. Here's the dream. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. In other words, this dream was real, and it's scary for you. Verse 32, the head of this image was of fine gold. Its chest and arms were of silver. Its middle and thighs of bronze. Its legs of iron. Its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, verse 34, a stone was cut out by human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then, verse 35, the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Verse 36, this was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. So before we go into its interpretation, this is what the image actually looked like. He says there is a head of gold. And then after that comes a breast and a chest of silver, and then bronze, iron, and the feet became iron and clay. And as these things stood, there was a stone that could not be made from human hands that came and struck the stone in its weakest point, which was the feet that were mixed with clay and iron, and destroyed everything that was built up. Now, I know we don't have a lot of scholars in the room, including myself. And you're probably going, what the heck does any of this have to do with me? So, I did a little study. I'm not a theologian, okay? I'm just going by what most scholars believe, all right? Can we put the image that has the empires on it, please, for Liz in the back? You're an incredible human being. I love you so much. Thank you. Just go past the verses. We'll get to the interpretation in a second. Okay. I got you. It's down for, here we go, right here. Okay, so, now, when we get to the point where where Daniel begins to explain the interpretation, what we find out is what God is revealing to Nebuchadnezzar is that he's the gold head. And this gold head is mighty, it's glorious, it's strong. It stands at the top, meaning that it is the greatest empire to ever live. But after you, Nebuchadnezzar, there will be another empire that will come that is silver, meaning less, more powerful, and less powerful, and less valuable, less influential. And after that empire, which is considered to be the Mede and Persian Empire, I'm getting somewhere with this, I promise. I just want to educate you so that you don't feel like I have no idea what's going on, okay? Just bear with me during this history lesson because I want you to know your Bible, all right? So what most scholars believe is that that part was the Mede and the Persian Empire, which lasted from 539 BC to 331, okay? And so then came another empire, which was the brass, right? The brass thighs, which most scholars believe this resembled and symbolized the Greek Empire, which lived from 331 to 168 BC, all right? Then we have the Iron Empire that will come after that and has come after that. And it was the Roman Empire, which lasted from 168 BC and 476 AD. Then after that is what we are currently living in. Now, we have no real idea who these 10 kingdoms or nations are that are both mixed with iron and clay. But because they are so mixed, they are also so weak because iron and clay don't mix well together. And it makes the iron brittle and easily broken. And then, so that represents what we are currently living in today, which you and I know are a bunch of nations and kingdoms that are divided, that try to mix in together, but every one of them is weak. Okay? So that's the dream. Now, here's why all this matters to you. It doesn't. Here's what I mean by that. What should matter to you is not what all of this represents. Because we could fight and argue about, oh, that's not what the dream means, that's what the dream is. No, it's this empire, that empire, blah, blah, blah. No. What should really matter to you is when Daniel says, but God will then bring a stone that cannot be made by human hands, that completely overpowers and demolishes every empire that tries to stand against it. Why is that relevant to you? Because there is not a kingdom in this world that could stand against the power of the kingdom of God. There is not a kingdom in this world that could ever stand against the kingdom of God. And for us, the reason why that gives us so much hope and that allows us to stand with such firm conviction and why I don't have to flinch in my faith is because I know that no matter what kingdom rises, it will never be as great, as powerful, and as glorious as the kingdom of God. That's why that matters. It's not because what kingdom was what and what kingdom was more powerful. What ultimately matters is that not one of them was able to stand against the kingdom of God, the rock that is shaped and formed. In verse 35, it says, the iron, the clay, and the bronze, and the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like a chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found, but the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And that's what we just sang about in our worship. Yes. That there's a kingdom that is coming, that is eternal.
where there is no sorrow, where there is no lack of peace, where there is no instability, a kingdom that cannot be shaken or overthrown, a kingdom that will stand and last forever. And if you have all of your hope and all of your faith in the wrong kingdom, you too will be destroyed. So then the question becomes, what kingdom are you a part of? Because you may find yourself in Babylon, and this is Daniel's point. I may find myself in Babylon, but my kingdom is the one that's made of rock. Which is the only solid foundation to stand on. And becomes a mountain. And that's for what he explains through verse 37 and 43. And by the time he gets to 43, and he says, as you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix well with clay. Verse 44, and in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. That's what gives us hope. That we are a part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken or destroyed, but stands forever. Verse 45 says, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God who has made known to the king what shall be after this, the dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. Listen to me. We spend a lot of time arguing about things that are meaningless in the church. At the end of the day, the only thing I want to talk about is the kingdom of God that will reign and rule forever and ever. That will never be destroyed, will never be shaken. And honestly, when we talk about that, when we make that our focus, when we're like Daniel and we realize that this earth, on this earth, we have been called to introduce the Nebuchadnezzars and Babylon to this great God, then this is what happens. It says, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. Verse 47, the king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is God of gods and the Lord of kings and revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery to you. Now look what happens. Verse 48, then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Verse 49, Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. Look at me. Why this is important? It's because once again, it proves to us that God shows favor to those who are faithful. When you remain faithful in times of crisis, God will remain faithful in showing you his favor. That's why it's important. That's why I preach as passionately as I do. That's why I try to point everyone back to the Word of God. And when we're talking, I'm like, well, have you prayed about that? Have you sought the Lord about that? Are you living according to His Word? Because God honors those who are faithful to him. You don't get to experience his favor unless you are first faithful to him. And quite frankly, the fact that God promoted Daniel and his friends is not what really is the victory. The real victory is in the proclamation of the king, not the promotion of Daniel. Your real victory is when you live such a way that it brings glory to God and it causes others to want to glorify him too. That's what it looks like to be faithful. You see, it's not living a certain way to see what you get out of it. It's living in such a way that I live for his glory. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus told his disciples, "You are the light and the salt of the world. Therefore, live in such a way that when they see your good works, they glorify the Father in heaven." Let me ask you something genuinely. If you could just take a moment to examine your life, as I do often. When you look at your life, are you living it in such a way that it would inspire others to glorify him? When people look at your marriage, does your marriage want to make others glorify God? When you look at how you behave and you act and you live in the context of your work environment, does it make your coworkers want to lift up the name of Jesus? Does it bring them to have some kind of awe and wonder? Because that's the story of Daniel. That he lived in such a way that no matter what it cost him and his friends, no matter what it cost them, they resolved in their heart to not only be devoted to God and not defile themselves, but be devoted to the purpose of living for his glory. And sometimes that's hard. And sometimes that hurts. And sometimes people will mock you. Sometimes people will judge you. Sometimes friends will leave you. Sometimes family will stop loving you. But at the end of the day, you're not living for a kingdom that is earthly. You're living for a kingdom that is heavenly and eternal. And at the end of the day, the reason that you live is to be so devoted and so faithful to God that at the end of the day, he looks at you and he says to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So my question to you is, which kingdom are you living for? Because that rock that we talked about is still waiting to happen. When Jesus returns and he destroys every kingdom, and the only kingdom that will stand is his, will you be found a citizen of that kingdom? That's what this is all about. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of that kingdom forever and stand with my Savior in victory, in strength, in peace, and in joy. So would you just bow your head and close your eyes as I pray for you? Father, I just thank you. God, I thank you that no matter what crisis we face, we can have hope in knowing that you are a part of, that your kingdom stands forever, and that you have granted us this glorious privilege and honor of being able to be a part of that kingdom. God, help us to remain faithful in times that seem uncertain and chaotic. Help us to stand firm in our faith and our convictions, and to make the decision and have the resolve within our hearts that we will not defile ourselves, that we will be devoted to your purpose and to your glory. God, help us to take this thing seriously and to stop playing church and to stop playing Christianity and to truly surrender our lives to you. I pray right now in the name of Jesus that every bondage will be broken and every demon would be called a liar and silenced right now, and that every single person that does not know you will make the decision within their sober mind to truly surrender their lives to you if they are to stand firm for eternity. God, I pray that we will fall to our knees as you are lifted up and glorified, and that we would surrender our lives unto you and put our trust in you for our salvation and our victory, that we will place our trust in you to ensure that we also remain standing with you in eternity. God, help us to not just be hearers of your word, but doers. And we ask all these things in Jesus' mighty name. And the church said, amen and amen.